Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You wanna be where you can see, our troubles are all the same. You wanna be where everybody knows your name. No, that's not being added to the worship list. You want to be where people know who you are. You want to be where you're accepted. You want to be where you're not the only person that's got problems. Wouldn't it be sad if the only place you could get that was at the corner bar? Wouldn't it be great if that's what the church was known for? Where you can walk in and people know you and they care about you, they accept you, and there's no regrets or hangovers either, you know? It's Christ-centered. Is the church a place where we can receive that? We want to think about that this morning. Last week, if you were here, we talked about Elijah. We talked about the problem of being isolated as believers. The problem of Elijah was that although God had greatly used him, he was indeed a man of God. He came to this place where he just was like putting God over there and drawing into himself, and I'm just, God, there's no reason for me to leave and live. That's how low he went. And then God brought him back. God brought him back. So we talked about the problem of isolated believers. This week we want to think a step further and think about how God has designed, through Christ, to take flawed people like us, coming from our flawed families and all of the mistakes or regrets we may have, all the hardships we've taken, and he takes us all together and says, "You are my family. And you are my family not just so that I, Christ, have a relationship with you, but so that you have relationships with one another like a family is supposed to have." Turn with me to John 17. John 17 is sometimes known as the high priestly prayer because it's the prayer of Jesus to the Father just before he went to the cross. So this is a conversation within the triune God. And what's amazing to me about this section, starting in verse 20, is that you and I, in 2014, are in this verse. The first 19 verses of this prayer are Jesus talking to the Father about the disciples, the 12 disciples, and what he was asking the Father to do for them, to protect them, to sanctify them. But it's pretty amazing what we now see in verse 20, when Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, not just for these 12 disciples. "My prayer, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." If you believe in Jesus Christ, the way you came to believe in Jesus Christ was through the message that the apostles communicated. Maybe as Ephesians 2:8-9, "By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." So the apostles' message of Christ dying on the cross, paying for your sins, that got to you, so you are one of those that believe in his name, and Jesus is praying something for you. But not just you, it's you plural, for all of us. And what does he pray? Here it is. That all of them who believe in my name, right? "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Think of how closely connected the Father and the Son are. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And he develops that in the next couple of verses, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, "May they be brought to complete unity." What is Jesus praying for us? Because it is the central thing that he wants for us here. This is going beyond the fact that if you believe in him, you have eternal life in heaven. That's already been established in the book of John. But now he says, this is what I want for my believers when they're here on earth, that they would be one. What he's saying is that he longs, Jesus Christ longs, that we would recognize we belong to each other. That we belong to each other. The unity he has in mind here is not just, oh Lord, oh Father, help them not to fight with one another. Well, that's a part of it. And it's not that, oh, that there would be no differences of opinion or that all the denominations should become one. Because doctrine and truth matters. But he says, I pray that those who believe in me genuinely would understand that they are their family. We kind of know what this is supposed to be. We know that somehow church is about us, not me. And to understand that, we have to think about our own family. If you happen to be parents here, I think you get this. How do you feel when someone criticizes your child? I mean, you might spend all week criticizing your child, okay? But if somebody else turns around and criticizes your child, suddenly you're all defensive and yeah, because we're so, that's the loyalty we have as family. And Jesus is saying, as the head of the family, I want you to have that kind of bond, connection with each other. Is that happening in the church? Is it happening at our church that we feel that way? Here's what I'm afraid that we sometimes view relationship. I mean, this is just like a default. We have our very important people, okay? My very important people, and it starts with who? Yeah, me. Me, I am my most important person, and then, but it's not like we don't care about relationships. We care about relationships. And so we have then a couple of other key people. Hopefully our spouse is in that circle, or family, or closest friends, and so we, you know, we need a couple of those people in that next circle. And then there's another circle, and it goes a little bit further. We know we need this group, and it's friends who will help me and who I will help. It's people who are actually, I'm willing, you know, yeah, they got a need, I'll help them, and I could probably call them if I needed to, and want to have this group, need this circle. And then we probably have another circle, and that circle includes a lot of other people that I like and who like me. Is there anything wrong with this? I mean, this is just how we are, right? Is that what Jesus was praying that we would have? That we would all have our circles filled? Is that what he said? He says, no. He says, I pray that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. Somehow I don't think the circles is what he had in mind. He didn't say, Father, help them keep their circles filled. He didn't say, you know, help them that if somebody gets pushed to an outer circle, they get somebody else to fill that circle spot. Because that's what we do. We need those closest friends, and so there's certain people we'd like to have in there, and we try, and it just didn't work out, so they could stay back out there, and then there's these people who were in that circle, but, you know, then they offended me, and they said such and such, and boy, I got huffy, and so kind of they're not even in the circle anymore, and I'm okay with that because I got my circles. I don't think that was what the longing of Christ was. Because if that's the way we see it, this is what our view becomes then of the body of Christ. Okay, there's Christ. And there's me with my circles. And there's everybody else with all their circles. And this becomes kind of our sense of what, kind of freaky actually with those things growing, but it is kind of an awkward thing. Is that the body of Christ? Is that how Jesus looks at it and says, boy, I hope they all get what they want out of their Christian friendships? Don't think so. As parents, we always long to have our children get along. And for, more than that, we hope that they really enjoy and they support each other. And so, you know, you spend those younger years and you apologize to your sister. And what are we doing? We're trying to help them learn how to relate to one another, because that's what we know they're going to need. Because then you jump into the adult years and your children are now adults. You can't do all that you apologize to your sister thing. So we long for them, though, to have that so that they would enjoy each other. And there's something very gratifying as a parent if they enjoy each other. If one of them, you know, gets something really good happen in their life, everybody goes, "Yay, good job. So glad for you." And someone's really hurting over here, that they gather around, they go, "Hey, let me help you out on that. Or I just want to encourage you, tell you I'm praying for you." We long to see that between them, and it warms our heart as parents, and it warms the heart of Jesus Christ when we believe that we belong to each other. In fact, he had this to say. He said, "I want you to be one X. I want you to have the circle be me and my Father, and then you guys are all in us. We together. That's our picture." In fact, he even had another picture of it. He called it the body of Christ. Turn with me to Romans. John, Acts, Romans, chapter 12. We find this illustration of the body that Jesus says it's not even just a circle. It's like we're a functioning organism together. "Just as each of us," 12 verse 4, "each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," right? The hand, the eye do different things. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It doesn't even just say each member needs something from the others. Each belongs to the others. That's the picture of the body. Do you picture yourself as belonging to the people in this room? Or do you picture yourself as simply needing some of the people in this room? Just like your... Do they own you in some sense? Literally. In a spiritual body principle sense, do they have any connection to you inherently, that you belong to them? Because otherwise, we will see church as essentially a smorgasbord. I would like some of this, and I'd like some of this. Because it's where I go to get my needs filled and to fill my circles. Is that our concept? That doesn't seem to be Christ's view of the body. Rather, we belong to each other so that we don't have the mindset of what do I need the church for, but do I realize that I belong to the church, and I ask myself, what am I needed for? It's an entirely different mindset. God is always about changing our mindset, because He knows our default when it comes to relationships is our circles. Look a little lower here in chapter 10, verse 10. We find one of the first one another's. That's Christ's view of His body has all to do with the many, many, many one another's you find. Here's one. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's an interesting way it's put in the Greek language there, because it really says love brotherly with brotherly love. It's like using the same word in a slightly different form, but piling them on top of each other. It does it that way, sometimes use the same word for emphasis. So it's kind of like this is true in a exponential sense. So we're not even talking second mile here. This is somebody I love as a brother. So brother is talking about Christian fellowship, believer to believer. I am devoted to I go the 17th mile for these people. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love is a good way to put it, really. So that we think about the people who we identify with as our body in that way. Now, obviously, not everybody can be deeply devoted, involved in helping every single body. But have we seen the opportunities? Is God showing us opportunities that this is somebody that God wants me to be devoted to that has nothing tangible or intangible to contribute to me. So this ministry is done simply because my devotion to Christ and the fact that this other person is related to Christ, and it's not how it makes me feel even. It's a brotherly love that is deep and done in devotion to Christ. Look at the next line. Honor one another above yourselves. That's what it takes. It takes a shifting of perspective. Usually it's me and everybody else's needs is under mine. It says, flip it over and consider others more important than yourself. Where does that come from? That comes from Philippians 2, just before it talks about what Jesus did in coming to earth. He says, consider others more important than yourselves. We were not more important than Christ. But when Christ came to earth to die for us, he says, I'm going to regard you, treat you as if you are more important than I am, and so I'm going to die for you and meet your need. Never mind that it takes a cross for me. He says, let this kind of principle, let this humility of mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, to consider somebody else more important than yourself. So is there somebody that God has put in your heart that got nothing to contribute to you? Their friendship doesn't make you feel better about yourself, but it's a one another attitude. When some of you may have seen that on Facebook, the church Facebook, I said something about if you want to prepare for the message today, you can look up the one another's, or just Google one another's in the Bible. You come up with this whole list. It's just kind of neat. Just wow, there it is. All these one another's. It must have been a big deal to in the New Testament for God to reveal this many one another's. I'm going to look at that list. I'm going to see there's kind of like two categories. There's the attitudes and there's the actions. Attitudes always precede actions. In other words, what goes on in our mind is what we end up doing. So I was looking at the attitude ones and I begin to notice that the attitude ones, the ones that just take place within us, often had to do with how we are to think about the people who are more difficult for us. Take a look at some of the one another attitudes. One thing is to accept one another instead of criticizing one another. Romans 14:13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's really not talking about announcing anything or writing something slanderous. It's about how we think about people who we disagree with. People who are making bad choices, how do we think about them? We may be right. That isn't the point. He says, but don't pass judgment. A little later he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So there is an acceptance of people who have different opinions. Acceptance. A lot of unusual people come into the body of Christ, right? They just think so differently than I do. And he says, accept one another, kind of like you're kind of different than God and he accepted you. So that's a mindset. Here's another one. It's about tolerating and forgiving one another. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Now, when it says bearing with one another, it's kind of like bearing weight. In other words, it's the people that are a little bit of a burden. Okay? There are certain people that you don't have to bear with them. I mean, you love them. You're just encouraged just seeing them across the room, right? But that's not the whole body of Christ. So there are some that you bear with in love. They annoy you. You don't just hope they're in your service. Sometimes you hope they're in a different service. But you bear with them. And he says to bear with them not with, okay, but in love, where actually God transforms your heart and you go, this might be why we're both in this church. So that I learn what it was like for Christ to love me. In fact, that's what often is involved when it comes to forgiveness. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Someone has hurt you. And that, you know, if hurt is ever past tense, it's probably present tense too. Kind of lingers, doesn't it? But to forgive as Christ forgave mean that you recognize that whatever was done against you is already covered by the blood of Christ. Whether they've apologized and recognized it and repented and fallen on their face before you or not, you are recognizing, you are released from that burden of what they did against you because you recognize that Christ has paid for that sin. And you think like Christ because you belong to Christ. And boy, the relationships in the body of Christ just get transformed when that happens. Here's another one, submitting to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit means basically to submit. That means to give in. Say, no, head, let's go ahead. Do it your way. It's okay. It's not what I prefer. It's not what I like. It's not what I enjoy. It's not even quite what I agree with. And we're not talking about doctrinal things. It's just that I give in. It's okay. It almost sounds like marriage, doesn't it? That's exactly where this verse is found, by the way. The next verses get into wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ. Both of them are a matter of giving up our rights for the sake of the other. So that's how the body is supposed to work. As we began this series back in August, we talked about walking with God and our desire to be close with God. And I think every sincere Christian has that desire. And so we talked about prayer and how we trying to get a handle on really talking to God and communicating with Him. And then the Word of God, how He communicates with us. And so we get this idea, and yet we could get that idea and say, well, you know, there I got it. It's all just me and God. But it's not. Because we have all these siblings. And there's something about our relationships with another that affects how we relate to God. There's like a limit to how close you can be to God if we avoid, resent His other kids. Just as there would be if you're thinking of a family structure and you got these kids, they won't talk to each other. And yet each of them is trying to have a relationship with the parent, and the parent loves them both, and it's just like, you know that there's just a little bit of a hesitation in that because of the way they get along. So it's obviously Christ's desire that we are committed to one another in the sense of belonging to one another. So how do you develop that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a principle. It's a one another again. A one another that it becomes so obvious it's almost ridiculous, and that is that as Christ's family, we have to meet regularly, physically together in order to be connected to one another. It just doesn't happen any other way. I appreciate social media for the sake of the body of Christ. I actually do. I know there's a lot of things you can critique about it, but I think that Facebook is good for the body of Christ. If. You knew there'd be a catch, right? If it's an enhancement of our relationships and not a replacement of our relationships. And the thing that I fear sometimes and the thing that I appreciate are kind of like one and the same. What I appreciate is that you can follow each other, right? And you can know kind of what's going on in each other's lives. You can pray for them. There's just better awareness and information. The downside is that we can feel that we know people and how they're doing, and then we have a relationship with them when all it was some Facebook posts that we respond to with all kinds of reasons and all kinds of, you know, do we know them? Would they have ever made a TV series about people who just sit around and post to each other? Probably not. Even the TV shows know that you're together physically to have a relationship. We will not grow in the body of Christ. We will not grow spiritually when we're all alone. So let's read and see the issue that they were addressing in Hebrews. The writer is writing to a church, maybe in Italy. We don't know which church it was or even who wrote it. It's one of those uncertainties of Scripture. But verse 23, he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So he has a concern that these believers might not hang on to the doctrinal core of their faith, which he's just discussed is the reality of the substitutionary death of Christ and how it changes our eternity. It changes the way we can deal with ongoing sin. I mean, it's revolutionary. He says, but let's hold unswervingly to it. And some of these Jewish believers who received the book of Hebrews were, some of them wanted to go back to the old sacrifice system. It was really touch and go and dangerous how they were going to revert back to the old ways. So he says, you need to keep your doctrine unswervingly, but not just your doctrine, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur or motivate one another to love and good deeds. So it's not just what you believe, it's how you live and how you treat one another. I mean, he's covering the whole Christian life, isn't he? You got to know what the truths, and then you got to live out the truths. He says, I'm worried about both of those for you guys. So you have to motivate one another to do the right thing. How are we going to keep our doctrinal core and center? How are we going to keep our life in line with pleasing the head of the body? Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. He says, guys, there's no way to do that except being with each other. We can't avoid each other and expect that, but rather, he says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is kind of like a specific reference to the return of Christ. So it's an allusion to the fact that Christ is going to return and hold us accountable for our life here on earth. And so he says, guys, you really need to make sure you keep your doctrine straight and you minister and serve and love one another. So you better keep meeting regularly, or else none of that's going to happen. The day is approaching. It's really a very serious exhortation. You can't do that alone. You think back in verse 23 to the doctrinal truths. Every week we are bombarded with untruths. You work at places where you're going to hear falsehoods. You read things. So if our jobs are filled with untruth, mine isn't, but the people you work around maybe don't believe everything that's right, you're going to go, you're hearing all that, and then you're watching all of this, and you're reading all of this, and it can begin to bleed into us. How do you maintain your doctrinal integrity? What we're doing here today. Stay physically in touch with each other so that you know flesh and blood, eyeball to eyeball, people to confirm truths that we need. And how will we stay motivated towards love and good deeds towards each other? You'll need to be spurred. Spurring is like that's what we do with a horse. Let's go. Motivating. Many people run with a friend because there's some accountability there. I joined the Y last year, not just because it's indoors for our cold winters, but also because there's something about being around other people who are working out that helps me to be motivated to work out. Teams practice as teams so that they are conditioning together and practicing the plays together, and every coach makes it mandatory that you come to practice. If it's 2-a-days, you know, it's the 8 o'clock, it's the 2 o'clock or whatever in August, and then it's after school, you don't have an option whether you're coming to practice. You want to play, you practice. And so it becomes on the schedule because that's what's gonna motivate you and equip you to do well. Many Christians struggle to live out their faith and follow Christ obediently, not because they don't know what they should do, but because they're discouraged doing it alone. That's why God's Word says here, don't neglect meeting together, but rather encourage one another. Look back at chapter 3 in Hebrews 3:13, where he also has said, encourage one another. Explains how and why. Encourage one another daily. Wow. Constantly we need this time together in some different forms, but as long as it's called today. In other words, before the day, it's still today. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's what happens when we live isolated spiritually. We get hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That means sin will fool you. That is, when you're just thinking within yourself, you could talk yourself out of things being sin, or you may never recognize sinful patterns that have been developing. You don't even think of them as sin. But there's something about being together physically, and you hear someone else struggling, "Boy, I'm just really struggling with this attitude." And you kind of go, "I never even realized I got that attitude too." And God opens our eyes. And then somebody is sharing about how they're struggling with sin, and yet God's been giving them victory, and they're honest and transparent about it. And you go, "Ah, and there's hope too." So it's not just like I'm being put down to see my sin, but I'm getting hope for overcoming this sinful pattern in my life. And so encourage one another, back in chapter 10, encourage one another, but it won't happen unless we meet together. He says that don't give up meeting together as some were in the habit of doing. So in other words, it's become a new normal for them not to meet together. It's like they had a normal pattern of meeting together, but now something in their discouragement has led them to not meet together. That was now normal, not to meet. So if the pattern was to be there, be at practice all the time, now suddenly they aren't at practice anymore, except occasionally, maybe. And he says that it's not effective that way. It's a little bit awkward as a pastor talk about church attendance, okay? I spend all week preparing a message for this time. And I oversee programs, and I plan services, and it kind of can look like I just want everybody to come to my party. You know, you have a party, you want people to come, right? It's not my party. It's Christ's party, and it'll be going long after I'm gone. It's Christ's party, and He had designed that we would come and celebrate and function in the one another's. Been going 2,000 years now. Over the years, I make general observations, and I'm going to share some of them if you can just take them for what it's worth. But as I do, I just want you to know I don't share them as judgment so that I can induce guilt about anything in your past, anything you wish you'd done different. There's really no value in that. That's not my intention. I'll tell you my intention. A large part of my intention is goes beyond you. But if you are in any way influencing and around adult or younger children, you have an opportunity. The director comes out every year, and when the director comes out, the director is very unofficial. It's not our membership. It's a list of everybody who, as far as we knew, called this their church at the time we printed the directory. Okay, that should be the subtitle on here. So, in other words, just a once-a-year thing, and do you want to be in the directory? Yeah. Is this your church? Yeah, you can be in it. You don't have to be members. Just, this is your church. This is your name. So when it comes out, Pastor Jim, he's always had this practice of just counting up the names. And he lists children and adults. 2014 directory has 176 children's names. In other words, it's people whose names are underneath the adult name. 176 children. That's amazing. That's 176 people that'll be somewhere on Sundays 20 years from now. And will either believe in Christ or not, will either be functioning as part of the body and one another's or not. 176. And there's some 300 and some in the directory, at least, that are responsible somehow for the 176. And that's where this discussion, I guess, is coming from. So I'm just going to share a couple things, calling it frank personal observations about church and parenting. Okay? Start with a disclaimer, because anything you read in the 3 points I make has exceptions, etc. Attending church regularly and being involved does not guarantee our children will grow up to be godly people who attend church and get involved in ministry. We all know that, right? Children have choices. But, just my personal observations about attending church. If children watch parents constantly decide if they are going to church that Sunday, they usually decide not to when they grow up. In other words, if you find yourself saying, what about today? Nah, I'm really tired or whatever. It's not a judgment. It's not like there's not times when that's something God really wants you to do. I'm not playing the Holy Spirit. But when there's a constant decision, then it's obviously optional and children know our priorities. And it often leads to spiritual disinterest in general. Secondly, it has to do with, even if, Sunday's or Saturday, we come. If children see parents only attend church but not serve, in other words, it's a little bit more just, we were there. Observation only. They have a hard time learning how to serve and function with believers later, that is, even if they want to. Because they didn't grow up with watching mom and dad. Yeah, I was at that meeting. Boy, that was frustrating. But boy, I just got to love these people. And that whole kind of dynamic where you just kind of learn to bear with, forgive, all those kind of things. In fact, it just seemed to me sometimes that people who come to faith in Christ as adults often learn ministry so much better and faster than some who have grown up in Christian homes. And I think it's because as they assimilate to be part of the church, it's like they attach themselves and learn from the people who are actually doing it with a good attitude right now, And it puts them on a fast track just in terms of functioning with one another. But there's a kind of a spiritual deficiency if we're not seeing ourselves thinking of service. We're going to talk about that more next week. And then there's this issue of attitude, and it kind of trumps the other two, that the most important traits that parents pass on to children are attitudes. Either we have grace for other Christians and humility, or do we tend more towards a critical spirit and pride? I mean, it's one of those, that's the one another attitude issue. It's kind of like you can kind of negate all that investment in one and two unless God's at work in our attitude, because we don't want to produce spiritual arrogance, and we don't want to be a hypocrite to where, there's a child saying, I'm not interested in that because, mom and dad did all that church stuff, but boy, a bunch of jerks, they give me the impression they did it with. And for what it's worth, and for the 176, I guess, what's a church? What is it about this meeting? ABS, I'm just thinking of church in general. There's other ministries outside the church. I know it's not all about the church, but, what is it that God had in mind for us? Because we don't want to just do it because it's open doors tradition. When we meet with one another, Paul told the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So in other words, if we're going to push against the way that the world permeates us, we're going to have to be permeated with something else. So how do you do that? Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You read the word on your own, that's great. But there's something about, I was just reading in Timothy, Paul says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all diligence. And there's something about being together and whether it can be a smaller group, some of that, much of this. In fact, the admonishing part, the teaching is more like the big thing, I think. The admonishing is often what we do with one another. And so these one another's, that's where we have a relationship close enough. We can come with someone and say, I really have missed you in church. I've seen something that have you considered this? So that's something that happens. And then the other one is the singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's probably not talking about you with the headphones, okay? That's probably about all of us together singing whatever songs there are. Think about the parts of this that makes it worship. Is it to God? If we don't sing to God, if we're singing, that's not worship. It's to God, and it's with gratitude to God. So that's an attitude of worship. So the issue is, do we actually even sing? Or do we listen? Or just, you know, is that something we embrace? It doesn't tell us what kind of music. It's actually psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They must have had a variety. But are we singing? Because we are somehow transformed by truth spoken and sung together. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confession of sin, somehow put together with praying for healing. We pray for healing. We don't often pray for people's sin because we don't confess very much. Who are some people that know your spiritual struggles that you've asked to pray for you? Can you think of some? You say, this is what I really struggle with. That's the praying for one another. Because we are transformed by transparency, accountability, and prayer. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, not just because you have to. They had me over. I don't have them over. Really don't want to do this. The last thing I want to do tonight. It's rare. Increasingly rare because we are increasingly isolated. Which makes it even more dynamic and effective, I think, because of how rare it is. But just a couple of hours with some food in your home can bring a connection from about a 1 to about an 8 or 9 in a couple hours, and you get to know someone. Transformed by generosity and relationship. And then this one, greet one another with a kiss of love. We're going to be doing that in just a minute. No, I'm kidding. A couple of you had your heart go up in your throat. Okay, they were Easterners and they did this thing, kiss, I think. It's a cultural, physical greeting though. Because somehow we are transformed by personal warmth and encouragement where everybody, or somebody at least, knows your name. If you go to Walmart after the service today instead of watching the game, and you run into somebody, you see somebody. I know them from church. And they're like down there. But you know you wouldn't have to talk to them and they would maybe hadn't seen you yet. What do you do? Has it ever occurred to you that God's going, ding? Maybe this is somebody you can introduce yourself to because you don't know him very well, or you can't quite remember the name or whatever it is. Say, hey, I know you from church. We can just practice saying that. I know you from church. What's your name? I'm Sid. You know, don't say Sid. That's not your name. But so you do something. Say, speaking of Walmart, Sam Walton had in his training initially, I don't know if somebody works there now can say this, he had something called the 10-foot rule for his employees in training. He said, if you are within 10 feet of a customer, say, hi, my name is whatever, how can I help you? I thought, man, what if we did that at church, had a 10-foot rule? That, you know, because it could be that your friend that you want to see, the three friends, you know, the inner circle thing, they're over there, but maybe God put you over here for something else. That's what Pastor Jim was saying last week, and I know some of you have done this, where you change sides today. That's great. Don't all do it again. Then that doesn't work if you all do it. But mix a little, it's saying, and greet one another. Why do church together? It just seems so much more efficient to have our Fab Five, you know? And that's one of the deceptive or tempting things I think sometimes is that I just need my inner circle. And so maybe the next circle too, but I want That's why my church is going to be my Bible study. You know I'm in favor of Bible studies. But sometimes you can say, well, my church is Bible study. Because these are my favorite people, and so we can help each other. And then besides that, I can get the rest of what I need from the best blogs. You know, I check in for all those, and some kind of cool inspirational videos, and I can download better preaching yet. Okay? There's great preaching available. And then I don't have to deal with all those weird personalities and people with personal baggage and people who want to talk too much and people who won't talk to me as much as I'd like them to and people who have different views and vote different and look different and whatever it might be. I just have to deal with all of that. I'm going to devise my own spiritual fitness plan with crafting it to what I enjoy most, and I can even put my favorite songs on my playlist. Perfect, right? Why do I need church? But maybe that's the point. Because I've become the center of my church universe. And it is about me instead of about Christ's body. Maybe we would grow best. The very thing that we were going for, we could grow best. If we looked around this room and said, I belong to these people. Who do I specifically, Lord, need to belong to? I'm going to read a close with a quote that I know I've read it before, but it keeps striking me about this issue. It's from Dave Getz in Christianity Today. For all of its foibles, referring to the church, in other words, for all the church's faults, and he lists some: lousy preaching, political infighting, self-centered focus, stagnation, and a gaggle of special interest groups. Did that about cover it? For all of that, the pokey local church is still the most fertile environment for spiritual development. In fact, there can be no genuine spiritual progress without a long-term attachment to a pokey local church, because what I perceive to be my needs may not correspond to my true spiritual needs. Think about that. What I perceive to be my needs might not be my true spiritual needs, and thinking that I know my true spiritual needs is arrogant, narcissistic, and so American. Staying put at a life practice allows God's grace to work on the unsanded surfaces of my life. Yeah. Yeah. We're members one another and we belong to each other. Let's pray. God, I pray that your word would be like a two-edged sword as you discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. I pray that your Spirit would minister to us grace and mercy as we consider things that you might have shown us today, and then that we would embrace truth, and that we would recognize your love for us in this plan of being the body of Christ with all of our faults and flaws. As we meet together week by week, or at a store someplace, or intentionally through hospitality or a Bible study, that we would minister to one another and we take seriously the reality that we belong not just to you, but to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.